do it. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been digging into a new topic, if you've been with us, and the topic has been winning souls. And if you haven't been here, a quick review. A couple of the areas that we've addressed as we seek to win souls to Jesus is that we're to have wisdom and also humility. And we saw the importance of both of those areas. It's possible that as we look at the scripture that this series is based off of in the book of Proverbs, which says, "He who wins souls is wise," we may think, well, hey, if I go out and win lots of souls, then people are going to look at me and say, wow, now there is one wise individual right there. We don't want to have that attitude. We need to have a humble attitude. If we share the gospel and someone comes to Christ, it is for God's glory and not our glory. And so it's important as we move forward to keep this area of godly wisdom and humility at the front of our minds as well. So rule number one is to be humble as you seek to win souls. Today I'd like us to look at a different area, an important area. And this area is the value of a soul. Maybe it's something we don't think about too often, but I want to really concentrate hard on this topic today. The value or the worth of a soul. How much is your soul worth? How much is your friend's soul worth? How much is your enemy's soul worth? I want to begin today in the book of Matthew chapter 16, a very familiar passage, some familiar words that Jesus speaks here. Any of you Toby Mac fans out there, if you are, you may recall some of these words. It may sound like one of his songs, I should say. But Matthew 16, 24 through 26, we read this. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?'" These words come at a very interesting point in the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus had recently spoken to his disciples, and he asked them this question: "Who do people say that I am?" And so they responded with different answers. They said, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he looked at them and said, "But how about you? Who do you say that I am?" And to that question, Peter gave his famous declaration, right? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're right, but know this, the Father has actually revealed that to you, Peter. You didn't come up with that on your own." And then Jesus would go on to talk about how he would suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, and how he would be killed, and how he would be raised to life. And when Peter heard that, he pulled Jesus aside and said, "Oh, time out here, Jesus. No, that's not going to happen. Never not going to happen." Perhaps he was thinking, hey, as long as I'm by your side, I'm going to be protecting you. I'm going to be defending you. Nobody's going to take your life, Jesus. And to that, what did Jesus say to Peter? Remember? "Get behind me, Satan." Why did Jesus say that to Peter? Well, he says, "You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Because Peter did not understand this, that the Christ would have to suffer. The Christ would have to fulfill the scriptures in Isaiah 53 that talk about the sheep who was led like a slaughter, led to the slaughter rather, silent. The one who would be pierced for our transgressions, the one who would be crushed for our iniquities, the one who would bring us peace, our punishment would be placed upon him. Christ would have to suffer, Jesus would have to suffer rather to be the Christ, to be the Messiah. And yet Peter didn't quite get that. And so he struggled with that. And so it's in light of this conversation that Jesus says to his disciples, not only the disciples, but also a crowd that had gathered, he says this, if you want to come after me, then you need to, number one, deny yourself and take up your cross and then come follow me. Because if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you're willing to lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, then you'll actually save it. Think about it. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what good is it? What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? Some translations have the word life instead of soul there. That's simply because in the Greek language, that's the same exact word that they use for life and soul. But what Jesus is getting at here is this. Is he speaking about the part of us that is eternal? Every one of us sitting here today are eternal beings. Now, we all had a beginning, right? We had a mom and dad, and we came out the birth canal. We had a beginning. But know this, there's no end in sight. We all have a soul that will continue on and on and on. And this is what Jesus is saying. How can you put a price tag on that? Think of the value of your soul. We've been made in the image and the likeness of God, and that sets us apart as human beings from the rest of creation. Then they look outside and see things that God has created. We look out front here, we see a nice big black walnut tree by the road. Oh, it's a beautiful tree. Strong, drops these couple thousand walnuts that you pick up and you get all this dye on your hands. It's a wonderful tree. But God created that tree, but that tree is not created in the image and the likeness of God. Only human beings are made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And it sets us apart from all of creation. And so one of the things that Jesus is stressing here is this, is the value of the human soul. Now, we can cut down that tree, cut it up, chop it up, and sell it for, how much is wood going a cord nowadays? 80 bucks, 100 bucks, I don't know. We can sell that wood. But how about a soul? How much is your soul worth? How can you put a dollar amount on a soul or a life? I know at times people may do that, right? When someone may die in a tragic accident, they try to compensate the family, so the lawyers and judges will try to come up with a dollar figure. But really, how can anyone put a dollar figure on a life, on a soul? Because the soul is priceless, is what Jesus is saying. It's priceless. And we need to see it as priceless as this. The human soul has so much value that you simply can't slap a price tag on it. So then, if indeed the soul is priceless, how should we view our souls? How should we view the souls of other people? I want to begin by looking at the souls of other people, then we'll come back to us later on. If we're honest and we examine our hearts and we listen to the things that come out of our mouths, we may find that we do this. We attribute different, quote, soul worth to different people. You may say, no, I don't do that. Well, we may. Maybe not even consciously, but we may sometimes do that. How do we do that? Let me give you a couple areas. Number one is this, because of what others possess, or because of their money, or because of their wealth. Many people look at the Warren Buffetts and the Bill Gates of the world, and they give them much more worth than, say, the homeless man who's living under the bridge. They just attribute greater worth to them. In fact, these guys are even spoken of in what terms? People often refer to their what? Net worth, right? Do you know how much these guys are, quote, worth? I didn't know, so I had to Google it, right? When in doubt, you just Google it and you type in richest people in the world. And I'd encourage you to do this because it's amazing as you read down the list and see these different people and the billions of dollars that they're, quote, worth and how they actually got their money. I know some people like to boycott certain places that make a lot of money, but if you do that, you may want to be careful because the next time you grab a Snickers bar, that person there, the Mars guy, they're up there on the list. And actually, Aldi was up there. I was like, Aldi? It's like, I love Aldi. They got cheap prices. Maybe they need to lower them a little bit more if they're making billions of dollars. But anyway, that's another sermon for another day. But these guys, Warren Buffett was estimated at the end of 2015 as worth $72.7 billion. And Bill Gates was $79.2 billion. And most of us here, we can't fathom, right? Numbers like that. It's like that's just beyond our comprehension. And maybe we don't do that, say, with the Buffetts or the Gates because we don't know them personally. But how about people we do know? And you say, I don't know any billionaires. Well, I don't either. But how about people that just have a lot more money than we do? Do we attribute greater worth to them, soul worth to them, because of what they possess, because of what they have, because of their finances? If so, then we have a warped view of just how much each soul is worth in the eyes of God. Some people can do just the opposite. Some people may give too much worth to the rich. Others may devalue the rich and elevate the poor. That can happen, right? So a lot of people despise the rich. Just because they're rich, they despise them. And they say, you need to give away all that money if you're so rich. And they may have a heart for the poor. And so they kind of devalue the rich almost to a subhuman level. And it's interesting that sometimes these may be the very same people that will spend their last $4 on a Powerball ticket so they can become like the people they despise. But anyway, that's another sermon for another day. How should we view the souls of all people, rich and poor? This way, as equally valuable in the sight of God. Why? Because all of them have been made in the image and the likeness of our Creator, of our Maker, God Almighty. The proverb says this, what do the rich and poor have in common? God, the Maker of both of them. And we need to have that same view, because that is where their true worth comes from. Another area is status, social status, you could say. How often do we see people as more, quote, valuable than the average human being because of the success they have gained in maybe the movies in Hollywood, or maybe music, or maybe sports? And we may have all different views on this. You know, some of you may really be into movies, and so you're really into actors and actresses, and you love the Oscars? Is that what movies do? That's how much I'm into movies. Or you just adore watching these things, and well, music and sports you're not really into. Others of you, it could be music. You love it when people reach platinum, and their worth is incredible. Movies and sports. Sports, you just like, I can't believe they're paying these people millions of dollars to play a game. That's just ridiculous. Other people, you may say sports. Maybe you've been an athlete, and so you know the rigor of training, what it takes to compete and to get to that level, and so you may give them more worth. And music's here. In movies, you're like, yeah, I could care less about movies. It's a waste of money to blow up cars for entertainment. We all may place different soul worth values on different people, depending on our preferences, depending on what we like or what we think is important in our own eyes. Those are three areas. How about job status or political status? Some people look at the professional with all the degrees, and they give them great soul worth, and yet the blue-collar worker, they're down a little bit. Others, vice versa. It's the blue-collar worker that gets the soul worth, and the professional, well, you know, can't take that suit and tie kind of stuff. We devalue them. How about politics? People tend to place a different soul value based on who they like or who they agree with. And as believers, we need to make sure we don't devalue the soul worth of an individual. Because no matter what views you may have, and I'm sure we have different views in this arena, Can you say with all sincerity that you equally value the souls of these five people all the same? You ready? Barack Obama, Ted Cruz, Hillary Clinton, who's the other guy? Donald Trump, Bernie Sanders. That's a diverse group of people. And I'm sure that there are things that we all disagree with about them. I'm sure that there are things that we may think they do are even immoral and ungodly. But how do you value their soul? Do you value their soul? Because they've been made in the image and the likeness of God Almighty, our Maker. And we share that in common as a human being. Their soul is of great worth in the sight of God, and we always need to keep that in the forefront of our minds. So how do we do that? Well, we need to think biblically. Often we can set the Bible aside in some of these areas, sports, politics, entertainment. We just want to think in our own minds and set the Bible aside. A couple passages I want to look at today. When it comes to soul winning and the value of a soul, first is James 3. Let's go there. James 3. Most of you know James 3 is about the tongue, right? About our tongues. He talks about the evilness, the wickedness of our tongue, how it's actually set on fire by hell itself. He's real nice as he talks about our tongues. Doesn't sugarcoat anything. But listen to what he says in James 3, 9 and 10. He says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father." We've just done that, right? "And then with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be." This should not be. Why does James say we should not curse men and women who have been made? Why? Because of this one simple reason, right? Because they've been made in the image of God. And you may say, well, they're not doing a very good job of bearing his image. And that may be true. How about you, though? How about me? There's only one person I know of who has perfectly bared the image of God. His name was Jesus Christ. We all fall short of God's glory. You see, our image has been marred by sin. It's been shattered in a sense. And yet we are to never view another human being as less than human or as someone whose soul is not worth saving. If we never see a soul not worth saving, or if we don't see, I'll get that. If we look at a soul and say, "I don't think you're worthy of salvation," we're insulting our Maker is what we're doing. We're insulting God. So then how do we keep from cursing those who have been made in God's likeness? Here's one little help. It's this. It is to desire their salvation more than their downfall. Let me say that again. To desire their salvation more than their downfall. Often when we see these high-profile people that we don't really like, maybe we mock them out. We like to see them fall. We want to see them fail. Desire their salvation more than that. Pray for their salvation. Because if you truly desire that individual to come to Christ, put whatever name you want in your hand here. That person, if you truly want them to come to Christ, how would you speak of them? Maybe differently than you do. So often when we don't agree with someone's ideas or views, it's very easy to speak evil about them or speak about them in a derogatory way, calling them idiots, jerks, scumbags, monkeys. You fill in the name, right? We may attribute names to these people. But again, if you desperately wanted them to come to Christ, would you speak in that way about them? When Paul wrote to Timothy, he gave him some counsel on this matter. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Paul wanted Timothy to have the right mindset concerning the lost, even the lost in these high earthly positions. And so he gives Timothy these instructions. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's easy to look out at an individual and never once offer up a prayer for them because in your mind, you think they're not worth saving. But here Paul reminds Timothy that there are all kinds of people that God desires to save, from the kings to the pauper. And so it's not our job to decide who ought to be saved and who ought to be damned. That's God's job. That's God's business. Our job is to pray for everyone. 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 Why? Because they are made in the image and the likeness of God. They too need the grace of God that we have received. Don't show contempt for his grace and the riches of his kindness. Because remember this, it was his kindness that led you to repentance and led me to repentance. They need his kindness too. So pray that God's kindness would fall upon those that we may struggle to love. And finally, how about our own souls? How about our own souls? As we think back to what Jesus said, again, he said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? And as you look at the teachings of Christ, so many of his teachings talk about what? The soul. The soul and where the soul will one day end up. That's why he talks so much about heaven and so much about hell. Because the soul is priceless and the soul is eternal. The soul is going to be in one of those two places someday. That is why we need to be real serious about our own souls. If we truly value our own soul, I want you to just take a moment and just think about your own soul for a moment and the condition of your own soul. If we truly value our own soul, what will we do? Well, number one, we'll want to make sure that our soul is eternally secure. If this life we know is temporary, right? We know these bodies that we have are one day going to pass away. They're going to die. They're going to be laid in the ground. We know that. If that's going to happen and our soul is going to continue on, then we're going to want to make sure that our soul is in a good place and not a bad place. And that's what the gospel message is all about. Because in the gospel, we find this, that there's an escape from hell. There's a way to heaven. And that way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the good news. The simple gospel message is that none of us can ever, ever be good enough or do enough good things to enter heaven on our own merit or our own works or our own deeds. For even if we were to keep all of God's laws and yet stumble at just one point, we would still be guilty before God. We would still be condemned by God. We would still be considered a lawbreaker and a sinner in his eyes, worthy of justice, worthy of his punishment. And the good news of the gospel is this, is that Jesus came to endure that punishment for me and for you. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that was to give his own life, to be that suffering servant, to be the Lamb of God, to be slain for sin, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have hope. And he still says to you and I today, he says this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus still says to us today, humble yourself. Deny yourself. Deny your own pride that gets in the way of coming to me, of coming to believe in me. See your works as worthless in my sight, because it's only through me that you can be saved and forgiven. It's only through what Jesus did on the cross. So trust in Christ today if you've never done that. Because if you see that your soul has great value in the eyes of God, that it is truly priceless, and you know your soul is going to go beyond your earthly body, then you better do everything you can to make sure that your soul is with God in glory and not in total darkness where there is regret, weeping, and gnashing of teeth because you refuse to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your soul in the hands of Christ today. And once you come to Christ, I know many of you have, then finally take care of your soul. Take care of your soul. How do you take care of your soul? You feed it. You feed it good stuff. You feed it the Word of God. You nourish it. You strengthen the soul. You keep your soul from being contaminated by the things in this world, all the thoughts and all the evil that surrounds us that can get into our hearts. We guard against that. That's how you do it. You treat your soul still as something priceless and adored and loved by God. And then you can sing with Toby, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Christ today. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that each one here today would see the value of their soul. The soul in the sight of God is priceless. And if we doubt that, all we have to do is look at the cross of Christ and see what Jesus did for us. It wasn't with money that we've been redeemed, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for so great a salvation. Lord, I pray if anyone has any questions today about eternity, that they would ask. They would not leave here in doubt of their eternal destination, of where they could spend eternity. Lord, I pray that we would have a right mindset when it comes to other people that we may have trouble loving and agreeing with. That we would look beyond their what they do and what they say. We could look right to their very soul and see that that is a soul that's been made in the image of God and needs to be redeemed. So Lord, help us to have that deep love and that mindset. And God, we thank you again for your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.